we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Good morning, ladies. It is so good to see you all. I'm so excited for the group. Last week, on Tuesday morning, we had 120 ladies here. And so that you know, because you're saying, oh, we can only have 100 in here. Some of them were out there. At least 20 were outside. And so it all worked out. God's got this. And so As is normal, the enemy would love to see this study just be hijacked and just be not what God wants it to be. Here we are. God's got great things planned today. You think so? God's got great things planned today, and I'm excited to see how that's going to come about. I am excited for this chapter in the book of 1 Timothy, in this letter to Timothy and to the church and to us. And I am thankful for what God has to share with us through it. So Father, I just come to you right now. And I know we've just been prayed for, Lord, but I really just need to take a moment and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're meeting in this place. Thank you that we can meet outside. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to come together and to be blessed by your hand, Lord, to learn your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that there would not be one word said that is not of you. Father, that only what is spoken is what you have for us to hear. And Lord, those things that perhaps I would say that are not of you, I pray for what the ladies hear, and that they would hear your word coming across. Father, we pray for those who are involved in any of the fires, Lord God. We pray, God, for thankful for the rain that's on its way in Washington and Oregon and a little bit of Northern California, Lord. We pray, Father, for the fires to be put out. We pray, Father, for the firefighters, that you would protect them. Lord, thank you for their willingness to put their lives on the line to protect other people. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts during this time. Lord, that you are allowing us to look at ourselves and to listen closely to you and find out what you have for us. So we want to bless you. We want to serve you. We love you, Lord, above anything else. I am just so thankful for clear skies. I am thankful, Lord, for a great temperature. I am thankful, Lord, for that tent outside. I am thankful, Lord, that we have a courtyard outside. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have room inside for everybody to be in that wants to be in. Lord, that we can be spaced out and in the physical sense, not in the mental sense, Lord. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are amongst us and that you are guiding us, that you are leading us, Lord, and that you're right here amongst us. Help us to be very aware of your presence and very aware of your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone was so sweet, they gave me a handheld fan, and I feel like I need it up here right now. So last week we talked about what the book of 1 Timothy was about. And the book of 1 Timothy is, Paul was charging Timothy to, one, preach the word, two, endure suffering, suffer well, and three, entrust the gospel to faithful people who will share it with other people. So that's what we looked at with the book of Timothy. And we know that these letters were written. The first Timothy was probably written in the 50s. Not the 1950s, in the 50s. We already went over that. And we went over a short outline of what each chapter was about. And chapter one is entitled, Doctrine Makes a Difference. Doctrine makes a difference. Doctrine, what is doctrine? A belief or a set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. Our doctrine as believers is firmly set by faith. What is our doctrine? Our doctrine is, it's firmly set in our faith, and that faith, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And what is that faith in? It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And we went over before numerous times, we talked about this word believe. What does it mean to believe? Do I just think I believe that, or what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That is our doctrine. That's what we believe in. What does that word believe mean? That word believe is trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. I remember in 2000, we were here in this place, and we were doing a ladies' luncheon. It was a Christmas luncheon, and we had huge banners. I don't know if any of you guys are still here that went to that one. We had huge banners up here that said, believe. And when the tables were being delivered, you know all the hoopla that was going on when we entered the 2000. You know, people were afraid of this, and they were afraid of that. There's always something to be afraid of, isn't there? And so the gentleman who brought our tables was terrified of the fact that Jesus is coming back in 2000 and he didn't know him. And so we stood in here and we talked about those words. That's what brought his attention to the fact of what was going on. And so I talked to him and I told him that word believe. What does that word believe mean? He said, I was told that if I just believe that I'm saved. Well, what does that word believe mean? It means that you are clinging to, adhering to, trusting in, and relying on. So it's different than just thinking, I believe that. And at that point, he said, I believe. And we prayed together, and he accepted the Lord here in December of 1999. When he was in here and he accepted the Lord. I've never seen that guy again. But God did that. God did that. And so our doctrine is the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is what I believe. I trust in, rely on, cling to, and adhere to. And I believe it by faith. And that faith being Hebrews 11:1 of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Doctrine, what I believe, is what chapter one is all about. This letter is from an older Paul who had been through some stuff. How many of you, like me, that are older, we've been through some stuff? We've all been through some stuff. The older we get, the more stuff we've gone through. And the more stuff we are able to look at. And when things come, we're able to say, oh, we can handle that. I've been there before. I'm at peace on that. I've been there before. The only thing that I haven't been before, I haven't been old before. I have never been old before, so this is a new experience for me, being old. But I'm enjoying it nonetheless. The body's not enjoying it as much as my mind is. But, you know, anyway, the aged Paul, he'd been through some stuff, and he's speaking to the younger pastor, Timothy, and he needs to encourage him, he needs to strengthen him, he needs to fill him, and he needs to teach him stuff about being in Ephesus as he was pastoring that church there. And again, this letter is to all of us. It pertains to all of us. Every word of God pertains to all of us, not just the teachers. Now, as we get into 1 Timothy, and we look at this in Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. In every other letter, Paul says, I am an apostle by the will of God. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. First and Second Thessalonians, he says, grace and peace. In Colossians, apostle by the will of God. Philippians, bondservant of Christ. Ephesians, apostle by the will of God. First Corinthians, called by Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians, by the will of God. Romans, called by Christ Jesus. This is the only place that Paul uses that word, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. And it's the only time that Paul states a commandment. He's not an apostle or a leader for the applause. He's not an apostle for the show. He's not an apostle for the money. He is an apostle by the commandment of God. God himself knocked him down to the ground and blinded him, and at that time commanded him what he was to do. Sometimes God has to do that to us, doesn't he? Now, how many of you there that I can see, how many of you have heard the thing, he was knocked off his horse? I've heard it, but it's not scriptural. It doesn't say he was knocked off his horse. It says he was knocked to the ground. So just one of those little things that, you know, we believe this thing and we thought it was scripture, but it's not scripture. It's just what we believed. So not a big deal. It's okay if you thought that. It's all right. Anyway, he knocked him down, and we have that in Acts 9:4 when he wanted to talk to Paul. He was an apostle by authoritative order. By authoritative order. You can't get a higher authority than that. Paul is showing Timothy the confidence of his calling. Paul was not only called to lead, but he was sent by an authoritative order. He just didn't go off on his own and do it because it sounded like a good idea. He was commanded to go by an authoritative order. What's God calling you to do? What authoritative order have you gotten lately? We had got a lot of things that we were told that we couldn't do during this time. But how many of us looked at the things that we can do and did them? And so we move forward in that, and we keep sharing the gospel wherever we can, whenever we get the chance. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, underline that word, remain. Remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Remain, stay put. You're there with a purpose. Yes, it's hard. Ministry in Ephesus was hard. There were a lot of false teachers. There were a lot of false gods. There were a lot of idol makers in Ephesus. But Paul says, stay where you are. Stay put. You are there for a reason. And I would say to us, we are here for a reason. We're not here just because. We are here with a reason. And so Timothy's reason was so that he could charge those who had given their lives to Christ to not be fooled, not be deceived by the other doctrines, the other beliefs. That's what he was there for. He was there to let them know those things. Why settle? When I was writing this down, I thought, so they have all these other things to worship. And I know most of you have probably heard the phrase before, but why settle for calico when you've got lace? Why would you settle for something ordinary, some ordinary God, when you've got Lace? You've got the creator of the whole world, of the whole universe, the creator of everything. Follow after him. And in verse 4, as we move on, nor give heed. So he was there with a purpose, it says. They teach you that you teach them no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So stay put there and don't get involved in the long conversations that only cause disputes and do nothing to edify another in faith. Now, the New Living Testament says it this way. Don't let them waste their time. Timothy, don't let them waste their time. You know, you spend your time when you are on other things. Don't waste your time on those things. So don't waste your time, their time, in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. In this context, myths are traditions not found in Scripture. Myths are traditions that are not found in Scripture, which add to or contradict biblical teaching. Not all traditions are bad, but if we are given to them, if we begin to worship those traditions, if we are wholly sold out to them, then we're in the wrong place. And so we can't be devoted to them. The idea of genealogies connects to the Pharisaical tradition. Jewish religious leaders prided themselves in having a family heritage connected with Abraham or with some other great person in the past. I chuckle because so many, what is it called? We're getting our genealogies. What's that called? Ancestry. I want to find out who I belong to because obviously I belong to somebody really special. Of course I do. There's someone in my background. There's a queen in my background. No doubt. I just know it. I can feel it. There's something in me. I'm not really who I think I am. I am a queen. I am royalty. And I am royalty in God. And then you find out you're related to Jack the Ripper and you don't want to know. So, and then you go, yeah, I did. I had that done, and I found out I'm exactly who I thought I was. Okay, yeah, moving on. These things have no eternal value. Let's not waste our time on things that have no eternal value. And I'm not against you doing your genealogies. I think it's funny. Anyway, now, verse 5. Now, the purpose. Here's the purpose. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Verse 5. A pure heart. Pure is unmixed with any other matter. When something is described as being pure gold, it means there's nothing else in it but gold. Nothing else in it but gold. It has a single ingredient with nothing added. A pure heart is a single heart without mixture, a heart that seeks only the Lord and takes the Lord as the unique goal. We take the Lord as the unique goal of our lives. To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. God's will for God's glory, accomplishing God's will for God's glory. Remember, we talked last week about he is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we're pure in heart and we seek the Lord only, take him as our only goal, and have the accomplishing of God's will for God's glory as our only purpose. We are pure in heart when we do those things. Okay, and the next thing is a good conscience. A good conscience. the sense of consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or be good. Isn't it interesting? It's not the Webster's Dictionary. What's it called now? I can't remember what it's called now, but this one was taken from the Webster's Dictionary. Your actions, God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. So to have a good conscience, even the intents of my heart are pure. And I have that feeling, that obligation to do right or to be good. And to have a sincere faith, a sincere faith. Sincere faith is a faith that is genuine and it's authentic. Our English word for authentic comes from the Greek word authenticus. And this word conveys the meaning of being genuine, trustworthy, reliable, and sincere. People with a sincere faith, here's the key, practice what they preach. Someone with sincere faith is someone who does what they say, what they want everybody else to do. They do the same thing. You tell me, you know, with our kids, don't do what I do, do what I say. But what we say is also what we do. And so, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They really looked the part. They may have even dressed like rabbis, the false teachers. They may have looked really good. But false teachers had two problems. They didn't have true knowledge. They had controversy. They had enthusiasm. They had speculation. But none of that is required for the understanding of an expected teacher. What they needed to be a teacher, they did not have. They had all the other stuff, but they didn't have what they needed to be an authentic teacher. And number two, they were not only misinformed, but they were arrogant and they were prone to speaking when they should have listened. I have never had that problem. Until I talk and talk and talk until I hear the Lord say, "Shut up, Joy." Sometimes you just need to, this is what you're doing, and this is what I need you to do. That's what God tells me sometimes. Just stop talking. Just stop talking. Stop talking and listen. And so this is a sign not only of an inaccurate understanding, but also of pride. And so these teachers were prideful. In verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, put it on your list. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." This is the gospel that was committed to my trust. What I'm telling you is what is committed to my trust. Here we have the difference between a correct application of the law and an incorrect application of the law. Paul's point is that the law is meant to lead us to know that we are sinners. It's meant to teach us that we are sinners, not to drive us to legalism. Well, I didn't keep that law. I got to do this. And then we make excuses. So many of the times we will work around a thing so that we are following the law, but we're not really following the law, but we're kind of following the law because we think that we need to do it that way. Paul's point is that the law is meant to make us aware of sin. The false teachers of Ephesus were arguing over the law, and they were missing the whole point. And this is driven by their prestige, their desire for prestige. It was driven by them wanting to be something that they weren't, even though they didn't have the knowledge. And Paul gives Timothy a list of sins that look very much like the Ten Commandments, showing how the law is meant to convict people of sin. And it means to explain when it, and what it is it means to explain the law of God. The Ten Commandments are meant to bring us to repentance and to explain the law of God, the gospel of Christ. And I thank God, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You are all in the ministry, by the way. In case you were wondering, you are all in the ministry. You're all sharing Christ with somebody, somehow. So, he put me in the ministry, although I was formerly, underline that word formerly, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I obtained what I didn't deserve because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is why Jesus came into the world. That's why he's here. That's why he came into this world. Paul begins with his testimony, and the key word to it is formerly. I used to practice this, and I don't practice it anymore. Whatever I practice, I get really good at most things. Some things I have practiced and practiced and practiced, and I still can't figure them out. But whatever we practice, we get good at. If we are practicing walking a spiritual, good, pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, if we are practicing that, we'll get better at it. We'll get good at it. If we're practicing lawlessness, if we are practicing bitterness, if we are practicing anger, if we are practicing fill in the blank, that's where we will get good. Oh, I'm a good arguer. I can argue anybody out of anything. I'm not a good arguer, by the way. I'm really not. But someone who practices arguing, practices that, gets really good at it. I guess I just said, I don't practice arguing because I'm not good at it. But whatever we practice, we get good at. So let's practice walking with the Lord. Let's practice having a good conscience. Let's practice having a pure heart. Let's practice having a sincere faith. And so he tells us that he was formerly that. I don't practice them anymore. In verse 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the chief sinner. I am the worst of all sinners. And how many of us have said, no, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Yes, it's me. And this quote may have become well known amongst the church of that day. This Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As Paul matured in his faith, his writings reflected a man who transitioned from a proud man to a believer, to a mature believer who saw himself in complete an utter need of God's grace. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize I need his grace. I knew I needed his grace when I came to him to be my Lord and Savior. But the more I walk with him, and I've been walking with him now for 48 years, and I know more now about my need for grace than I ever knew before. I need him more and more, every day, every day. Like David, Paul saw himself a sinful person from his mother's womb, Psalm 51:5. Paul proves the spiritual humility. He recognizes that his own sins were severe, and he can only credit the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that I stand here today. It is the grace of God that I am alive today. And I could go into some long story and make you cry and make you feel bad for me, but it is by God's grace that I am here. If I had continued in that way, I would be dead. I would not be standing here today. And I thank you. I thank God for doing that. Paul's change of life, like mine, wasn't due to his own efforts, but was the result of Christ's miraculous work of God. Every one of us are miracles. You are a miracle. Those of you who are watching online, those of you who are watching out on the courtyard, we are miracles. If we have given our lives to Christ, we are a miracle. I am a miracle standing here. I don't see miracles anymore. Oh, yeah? Look around. The one next to you is a miracle. God did it. It's God that did it. It's him that works in us. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I see that there are a lot of people who don't know that song. Those are back in the day when we just got the Bible out and we sang the scripture. And we sang this one, and it's always been dear to my heart. Because Paul comes to the end of saying what a person he was, what a sinner he was, what a miraculous person he is right now because of the grace of God, that he is a miracle because of the grace of God. And he begins to praise God. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives God the glory. Give God the glory. Do not hold on to glory. And what he is saying to Timothy as a leader, do not hold on to the glory, because it will make us fall as leaders. If we hang on to God's glory, there is no room for us in there. And so, this charge, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. By them you may wage the good warfare. This verse adds to the urgency of the mission that Paul gave to Timothy. After the introduction, Paul only uses Timothy's name two times. And right now, it's this one, and it's in chapter 6. And it's because he's writing to Timothy, and he needs to get Timothy's attention. When someone calls you and they call you by name, don't you turn? Unless you're mad at them, I guess. But don't you turn and pay attention to what they have to say, because you know they're talking directly to you. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, and he's getting Timothy's attention again. Because, you know, we can read things. Anybody else do that? Anybody else ever read something and go, I have no idea what I just read? Oh, good. It's good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm not alone. So what did that take me to? And so according to the prophecies, after the introduction. So he got his attention, because I have something else to say to you, Timothy, and this is very important that you pay attention. On both occasions, the focus is personal, and it's meant to grab Timothy's attention. It's personal. So when were these prophecies? What are these prophecies? We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure on both occasions. We don't know exactly, but perhaps Acts 16, 1 through 5, when he was in Lystra, when Paul first wanted to take Timothy with him on a missionary journey. But in a personal letter, you don't go over all the little details, do you? You know that you both know what we're talking about. And so we don't need to know what those prophecies were. We need to know what it was that God said through Paul to Timothy. And so after this, previously concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. We are in a war, ladies. I don't want to go to war. I don't want to go to war. And some days I just don't want to fight the fight. Sometimes I do get weary. But we need to wage a good warfare, because we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. I don't know that the world has ever seen it before. I don't know. But we are to wage that good warfare. Wage a good warfare. When he was talking to Timothy, there's a good chance that the Roman soldiers may have been a part of Timothy's church. I never thought of that before until I read it. There's a chance that when he spoke up to him of warfare, some of the soldiers might have been a part of his church. But the enemy is waging war against us, and we need to be aware of his tactics. At the very least, the word picture of warfare would have been appropriate to his cultural context. And so, in verses 19 and 20, Paul had given Timothy the keys to guard against false teaching. The keys to this is maintaining the same faith which had been passed along. Maintaining the same faith that was passed on. And Paul gives an example of how not to do it in verse 20. He says, 19 and 20, having faith in a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. I have a dear friend that I have known for 47 years. And he was a great Christian. He was a follower of Christ. He loved the Lord. He made sure that his children were taught the ways of the Lord. And today he's so far away. Today he is shipwrecked. And he thinks he has it all, and he does. He's very wealthy. Owns a lot of property. Has all the nice things. But he doesn't have Christ. He's not walking with the Lord. And it's one of those people that I, in my own heart, say, if Jesus Christ came today, would you be ready to meet him? And his answer would be no. And he doesn't want to. He is totally and completely shipwrecked. That breaks my heart to see that. And it breaks the heart of God. Because he got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes off the prize. He got his eyes onto himself and made himself a self-made man. And as good as it gets here for him, that's as good as it will ever be for him. But he can repent. He can turn around. But you ever notice how hard it is to come the second time? You know, it's like losing weight. I know it's such a little thing, but you you lose a lot of weight, and you're excited about losing weight, and you're really focused, and I'm talking about myself here, so I'll stop saying you. So I was really focused, really, I got this, I could do this, and I lost a lot of weight. And then I ate a little bit of that, ate a little bit of that, ate a little bit more of that, and before I know it, here I am trying to lose weight again. But you know how hard it is to get back on that? To get back on that same direction that I knew? And I know it works. I know it's true. I know it would do the job. But it is so hard to do it the second time. So let's stay with the Lord the first time, is what I'm saying. Don't wander off. And so he says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That they may learn not to blaspheme. I want you to pay attention to that word, that they may learn not to do it, because it gives indication that they will come back to the church. They can come back to the church if they will learn not to blaspheme. And so that door is open there. So Paul recognizes his own need for forgiveness and salvation and encourages Timothy with a reminder that they share a common Savior. Who are you encouraging and reminding that you share a common Savior? Who are you encouraging and reminding that you share a common Savior? Even though that person has a bunch of differences, you can, dare I go here? Well, I think everybody should wear a mask. I don't think anybody should wear a mask. You could be on either sides and you can still have fellowship in Christ. You can be on polar opposites and you can still come together in Christ. Because that's a work of God. That's the miracle that happens. Who are you encouraging? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's me. And I want to encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. Because, ladies, it's not going to be long. Luke 21, 28 says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's any day now. Any day now. I'll be going home. Any day now. And we'll see each other as we go, maybe. And we'll have all of our story, all of our questions answered. Do our clothes stay behind? Is that, you know, what's going to happen with all of this? Does our body stay? I think our body goes, but I think our clothes maybe stay behind. But then we're going up naked, but we're going to be clothed with righteousness. So we got to have, we go through all that stuff, that all those questions can be answered. I'm so excited. I don't know about you. I'm excited to know that. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the excitement that we have, that you have come, that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the things that you have spoken to us today, Lord. And we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. And we want you to be the one who is the center of all attention, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up.